Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us this revelation of your mind, which leads us to you and to the salvation which we can enjoy in you. And so, Father, we pray that you'll be with us tonight. Help us to understand, and as much as we understand, to follow. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Going to look at that passage 1:1-3:9. Perhaps you'll turn to it with me. We've been looking at the church as the body of Christ, and we've looked at body membership, what it means to be a member of the Church of God, body life, kind of experience we can expect as a Christian, and now we look to body ministry, the ministry of all the Christians in a congregation seeking to serve God. So we're going to look at these verses in Romans 12. I was interested to read a little while ago that on August the 22nd, 1960, the American Air Force Captain Joseph Kittinger jumped out of a gondola suspended from a high-altitude balloon. It had reached a height of 102,800 feet. That is more than 19 miles high, more than 35 kilometers high. 4 minutes and 36 seconds later, his main parachute opened at 18,000 feet. He'd attained a velocity of 614 miles an hour. That's faster than a jet plane. It was clearly a record-breaking descent. A free fall of something like 85,000 feet. Now, when we consider the gifts of God and the ministry of God's Spirit in us and through us, do we sometimes feel like that? Dropping into the void, into the unknown. He had the assurance of his parachute. We have something better. We have the assurance of God's loving arms. Deuteronomy 33:27 tells us that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms to support and protect us. Our aim in the Christian life is to please God. Paul tells the Christians in Rome this in verse 2. He talks of the renewing of the mind, then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And he refers to that in verse 1 as a spiritual sacrifice. Could be translated reasonable sacrifice to God as a Christian. Now, if we're going to please God, and if we're going to minister in God's name to other people, and if we're going to minister in God's name and serve him, then we need to do three things. And the first thing we need to do is to surrender our bodies to God. Verse 1, I urge you, brothers, including sisters, says St. Paul, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that we've received from God by way of his mercy and his grace, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. The word offer there means to place ourselves consciously in the service of God and to acknowledge his lordship in our life. Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians these words in 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. The fact is that Jesus gave everything for us, and he requires no less from us in his service. Jesus died. He simply calls us to be a living sacrifice for him. But that's something that he requires from us if we're going to give to him reasonable spiritual worship and service. But the language here is of sacrifice, a living sacrifice, a life that is devoted to God and his service, albeit lived in the modern world and in the world in which we live. So in being a living sacrifice, we offer to God all that we are and all that we have in his service day by day. That is not just a ritual act, but a heartfelt surrender of ourselves to God. Now, there's clearly a cost involved there. In verse 2, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't allow yourself to be conformed to the pattern or style of life of the world around us, but to be transformed by the Spirit of God as our minds are renewed. And that's where it begins. If we want to make changes and if we want to devote ourselves to the service of God, then that's where it begins. It begins in our mind, and our mind needs that renewal of God's Spirit day by day. And then we shall begin to know what God's will is, how we can please him, and how we can please him perfectly, his perfect will for us. The famous Dr. Johnson, who was a character in England who lived in the 18th century, brought together the collection of definitions of an English dictionary. And in the preface to that English dictionary that he compiled, he quoted these words: change is not made without inconvenience. Now, we all know that, don't we? You can't make changes unless you're prepared to suffer inconveniences. But he said, even from worse to better. So many people have said to me they don't like change. Not just older people either, which you might expect, but even from worse to better, we somehow find change inconvenient because we enjoy often the ruts in which we live and the ways in which we live our lives and perform our tasks. So I think the question is, are we willing for the inconvenience of surrendering our bodies to God? And are we prepared to pay the cost of that in terms of that surrender and allowing him, giving him permission to transform our thinking, which leads to our heart and then our will and the changes in our life? When I was a teenager, I read the two-volume work of the biography of Hudson Taylor, the founder of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. It was then called the China Inland Mission. And he said that the world has yet to see what God can do with a fully consecrated man, and by God's grace, I intend to be that man. And that seems to me to be the spirit of this surrender of ourselves to God, that we want to be that consecrated person in order to see what God can do with someone who is fully consecrated. That's the first thing. We need to surrender our bodies to God. The second thing we need to do is to receive grace from God. To receive grace from God. Paul talks in verse 3 about the grace given him. And in the strength of that grace, he speaks to the Roman Christians and he writes to them, to every one of them, and he gives them some advice. And then he goes on to speak about the grace which they then receive according to their faith. By the grace given me, I say, he says, think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And then in verse 6 he goes on to say, we all have different gifts. So that we need to come to this question of gifts and what we might call gracelets, God's grace gifts to us, spiritual abilities and capacities to do the work that God has called us to do, soberly, and think with the right kind of judgment on the matter. Not to think too much of ourselves and not to think too little of ourselves. We saw, I think, in the first time we were looking at membership, that there's no room in the body of Christ for feelings of inferiority, neither is there room for feelings of superiority in the body of Christ. We are all members of the same body. We all receive a gift from the Spirit of God, not for ourselves just to enjoy, but is given for the common good, for the benefit of the fellowship and for use by the fellowship in the world around us. The Holy Spirit manifests himself in the life of believers in Christ. We know that when we become a Christian initiation, God gives to us the person of the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell within us. That's how God's presence is with us in our daily life. But then he manifests himself in giving us spiritual gifts. Now, some of the gifts that he uses here, perhaps we're not familiar with as we think about spiritual gifts. For example, if we turn to verse 6, we have different gifts, he says, according to the grace given us. Then he speaks about prophesying. And then he speaks about serving. And then he speaks about teaching. And then he speaks about encouraging. And then he speaks about contributing financial aid to the needs of others. And then he speaks about leadership, that is, governing the family of God, the church of God. And then he speaks about showing mercy, compassion for people in need. Now, some of these things we think, well, perhaps these are just ordinary human abilities. Human capacities. I don't consider that to be a spiritual gift. And yet Paul is saying here, effectively, when God takes you and uses you, he gives you a gift, and it may be one of those gifts, but it's a spiritual gift, and God uses you mightily in the exercise of that gift. And there are a whole variety of spiritual gifts. There are at least 5 lists of gifts in the New Testament. And we read in the Old Testament, covenant people of God, a lot of other gifts that were given, for example, in the building of the temple, and in the arrangements, and in the the cloth and the gold work and so on. So God has a wide variety of spiritual gifts, but those gifts are gifts that are given as we surrender to him and seek grace from him and seek to use our lives in his service. So we need, therefore, to continue to be filled with God's Spirit. Paul is very strong on that issue when he wrote to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 5 and verse 17. He says, "Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit." And in the experience of the church in the Acts of the Apostles, that first Jerusalem church, we find that they had the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost, but then they frequently needed topping up of the power and the gifts of the Spirit of God. So we need ourselves to be topped up day by day. So we need to surrender and to be open to the Spirit of God for all that he has for us, to equip us to do the work to which he's called us. And we can't be effective in our Christian witness and life without the Spirit of God and the gifting of the Spirit of God. Neither can a church be effective without the presence and power of the Spirit of God working through its members and in its members. It's been said that if prayer and the Holy Spirit were written out of the New Testament as though they had never been there, they never existed, 90% of the work of the church would still go on. And what a condemnation that is, that the church seeks largely to work in its own strength and with its own powers and doesn't look directly to the Spirit of God to gift them for the work to which they're doing. All the good ideas, all the new forms of worship, new ways of being church that we hear about, Christian stewardship, lay ministry, none of these is of any use without the power of the Spirit of God. It would be like trying to run a car without petrol. I heard once of an owner of a Rolls Royce that ran out of petrol, and he put a bottle of whiskey in and managed to get to the local garage. But I don't think we could do that with ours. You can't run a car without petrol. St. Bernard, the 12th century abbot of Clairvaux in France, preached a sermon on the Holy Spirit, and in that sermon said these words: "If we are wise, we will see our life as being more like a reservoir than a canal. The canal," he said, "simultaneously pours out what it receives. The reservoir retains water till it is filled and then discharges the overflow without loss to itself. There are too many," he goes on to say, "there are too many who in ministry pour forth before they're filled." Now, that can be true of us. So we need to receive grace from God and look to him. I think if we've not experienced it, I did once in the North Sea, experienced a ship in a storm, you find that the captain has to put the bow of the ship into the storm and hold it there in case if you go beam on, then the storm can cause the ship to rock and to capsize. And so it is in our life of faith. We have to place our lives in the direction of seeking grace from God through his Holy Spirit and keep it there and thank him for what he gives us and use those gifts that he gives us. Sometimes we have to just test out the kind of program and activities that we feel is the right thing for us and see if the Spirit of God is blessing that and is using us in that way. And so that's what we need to do, to be confident of the Father's love, his faithfulness, and his endowment to fulfill his calling upon us. Now, how open are we to receiving grace from God's Holy Spirit? And how open are we then to being used in his service? That's the second thing. Then the third thing we need to do is to exercise the gifts of God, to exercise the gifts. Verses 6 to 8, Paul not only identifies the gifts, he speaks about the way in which they should be used. We look at verse 6, we have differing gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, prophesying is speaking the word of God directly into a situation. It may involve a knowledge that's been given spiritually by the Holy Spirit that you couldn't have known naturally, but it can be speaking the word of God directly into a situation. We have examples of that in the Old Testament, of the prophets confronting the kings of Israel, for example, and the people of God. He goes on to speak about serving. Let him serve faithfully. If the gift is teaching, and God's church needs teachers as well as people who serve its interests, then let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. These are words that Paul uses to describe the way in which the gifts of God, speaking to the Romans, should in fact be used. So these are gracelets, spiritual gifts that God gives, gifts that we think ordinarily of spiritual gifts like teaching, prophesying, pastoral care, for example, but these other ones as well, which are equally defined here as spiritual gifts. So what we understand here is that the New Testament church was a ministry-minded church, where each member received from God a ministry and the equipment in order to fulfill that ministry. So the gifts of God, the spiritual gifts, are really possibilities of Christian action. And that's why it's so important to test them out. Possibilities of Christian action. However, those emphasis of every member ministry in the first century church was lost in the second century AD, when the Roman church, the center of the Roman Empire, placed in the hands of a threefold order this ministry, which was the gift to the whole church. And so it came to be that deacons, priests, and bishops were the ones who then did ministry, and the rest were simply lay people who supported that work in various ways. And sad to say that when the Anglican structure developed in the Middle Ages, then it developed along those lines. It developed this and perpetuated this idea of a threefold order that did the ministry, and the lay people were sitting in the pews praying and giving financially for the work, but not actually doing the work. And so the Church of England for centuries became the kind of church that was identified in that way. And so in our 21st century, when we face the need to reach out in evangelism to the nation and to other people, speaking of England, then the Church of England struggles. Thank God that there are churches now who are beginning to revive this concept of every member ministry and of all the members receiving gifts from God and using those gifts in order to develop the life of the church and to extend the kingdom of God. And I think that you can regard baptism as the ordination of the laity. It's your signal as a believer, baptized believer, member of Christ, to engage in ministry for God. I once saw on a church notice board as I was passing, and in England, I don't know here, but in England, most churches have a notice board outside that says who the minister is and who the officers are. And this church had this on the board: minister, the congregation. servants, the pastor, the wardens, and the PCC. And that, it seemed to me, to be the right emphasis. And I think it's thrilling to discover the Spirit and his gifting, and to get to work through the fellowship and in the life around us, reaching people that only we can reach for God, because that's there in our network of relationships. Now, I think you'll find that if you do that, life may supersede order. I'm not advocating disorder, but you may find life takes over a bit. You may also find that life gets a bit more untidy as the Spirit works. I heard one pastor say on one occasion, God told him that he, God, had attended many of his services in the past, and now he wanted him, the minister, to attend some of his, God's services. Got a little untidy when the Spirit is active. And it may get not a little uncomfortable as the Spirit of God speaks to us, each of us, to the church. But it will be powerful. And I think that's what the world needs to see today, a church that is exercising itself in the power of God and working in his Holy Spirit's power. We see that, of course, in Acts 13, where we see the origin of the European mission of the Church of God, when Paul and Barnabas were set apart, when the Spirit of God prompted the church there, and they came westward to begin that advance. I think we're highly privileged that God chose Paul and Barnabas to go westward, so that we had the advantage of receiving the gospel in Europe before other people in the east or the south. Every member ministry, that's what the New Testament church was all about. That's what we need to recover in our churches today. And I know some are exploring this, but we all need to explore this ourselves, both individually and collectively. I don't know whether you've ever studied the honeybee. The contribution that the honeybee makes to the diversification of flowering plants is immense. Without the work of the bee, our whole ecosystem would crumble. Now, the honeybee has one of the most highly developed social structures in nature. There may be as many as 80,000 bees in a hive, in the centre of which is the queen who assures the future. But each bee has a specialised duty. I understand that there are foragers, that is, bees who go out and collect food for the hive. There are guards who protect the hive from strangers and those who would attack it. There are water collectors who go out and bring in moisture, which the hive needs. There are plasterers who make cement to repair it when it needs repairing. There are fanners who go to the entrance of the hive and fan a scent to signal to bees that are a bit disorientated and can't find their way back. And there are scouts who alert the hive to dangers. Specialized activities. You might say specialized gifts or duties. And I think in a similar way, God has given his church gifts, spiritual gifts. Gifts to be used for the benefit of the whole, specialisms and functions to sustain the church and to equip it to reach out to the world around. I was enormously impressed by a challenge I read about of a young man, a teenager, called Rhys Jones, who in May of 2006 achieved a world record on his 17th birthday. And that record was to complete the climb of the seven highest mountains on the seven continents of the world. And he did that by the age of 17. How much do we achieve in our Christian life, and how much do we achieve for God and how much have we in these past years? He achieved that seven summit challenge. That's a challenge, I think, to the church of the 21st century. Newspaper editor learned of the death of Alfred Nobel, and he therefore published his obituary. The title was The Merchant of Death, because Alfred Nobel was the man who discovered dynamite. He had not died, in fact, and the newspaper proprietor had made a mistake. It was a case of mistaken identity. But the real, or the true, Alfred Nobel read the obituary, and he had a moment of illumination, and he changed his life, and he spent the rest of his life in philanthropy and seeking peace rather than war throughout the world, and in order to do that founded what we now know as the Nobel Prizes. Conversion to Christ, our moment of illumination, changes our life and changes the direction of our life. From that moment on, we surrender ourselves to God, we are open to His Holy Spirit, and we seek to exercise His gifts to fulfill His calling. Personal faith was never meant to be private faith. The church is both a charismatic community with a small c, in that it's the gifting of the members of the community, and where each member is active, that the New Testament encourages us to adopt, and where each member contributes to the activity and life of the church. I think when you read the Bible, it's almost impossible to come to any other conclusion that the church is dependent, or the New Testament church, is dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit, and ministry is carried through by all the members. But the church is also a dynamic community as well as a charismatic community. Sadly, the Church of England, a parochial system, reinforced two types of Christian: those who do ministry, the clergy and readers, and those who receive ministry, the laity. And I hope that the Church of England in these days will forsake that mistaken view of ministry and recover the view that the New Testament lays before us and that Paul lays before us. It's because of the mistaken view, as I said, that the Church of England so often struggles. But in Paul's churches, to be a Christian was not only to share the Spirit, but also to function under the Spirit for the sake of the church. And I think that's the challenge of the 21st century, to take Paul seriously. If we want to please God and know the will of God and minister for God, then we need to surrender our bodies to God, to be open to the Spirit and set ourselves directly in that direction, and allow Him to create in us and through us new expressions of faith and of worship and of mission. I think the wind of the Spirit blows and rescues us from fossilizing tendencies. The church is only ever, as I said this morning, one generation away from extinction. But the Spirit of God saves us from the fossilizing tendencies and breathes a new warmth and light into our lives and into our organization. It was Talleyrand, the 18th century French diplomat, who said the words I think you'll find on the screen: without individuals, usually nothing happens. You need visionaries and people of faith. But without institutions to support them, nothing survives. We need both individuals and institutions. Let's pray together.